Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. We're going to finish up Matthew chapter 19 today here on our Bible Study program. Our guest is with us here on the telephone today. He is Pastor Warren Worth, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. Those softies on the morning show gave him permission to stay home today and do this program on the telephone. That was a good decision. It's not a good time to be driving if you don't have to be driving. Good morning, Pastor Worth.
Good morning.
Is it nice and cozy and warm where you are there?
Yes, I'm nice and cozy and warm. Haven't even scraped the window, the windshield of my car yet.
My feet are cold. Can I come down there and sit there with you?
Yeah, you come here and I'll have my wife make a cup of cocoa for you.
That's what I should have done. That's what I should have done. Well, we're going to be taking up Matthew 19 here today, beginning at verse 16. And before we do that, I wanted to find out, as is usually the case, there's something going on at Good Shepherd Arnold. Last time you were here, I think you mentioned something. Has that taken place yet?
Tomorrow is our trivia night, and God willing, you know, the weather will clear up here, and we'll still go ahead and have that. That's Saturday, February 23rd. The game starts at 7, doors open at 6:30, and we still have room, so if somebody wants to come either as an individual or if you want to get together a team of 8 players, we would love to have you join us at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church. The address of the church is 2211 Tenbrook Road in Arnold. That's not far from the intersection of Jeffco Boulevard and Tenbrook, which is by Fox High School. And the church telephone number is 636-296-1292.
Very well. That's tomorrow night?
Tomorrow night, yeah. Saturday, the 23rd of February.
And I also wanted to put in a plug for St. Luke's Evangelical Lutheran Church and School. They're having a fish fry, and it's hosted by their PTL. That's, I guess, the Parent Teacher League and the Mother's Club. The profits for the fish fry go directly to the school, and that's going to be tonight. It'll be over the next several Fridays as well, but it is tonight, and they are going to be there serving. So they asked us to point that out to folks who might be thinking, well, I wonder if they're going to do that since the weather is not all that good. But they will be there, and they start this afternoon at 3:30 and go till 7 o'clock. So if you're looking for some fish on this Friday, St. Luke's Evangelical Lutheran Church and School, they're at 3415 Taft Avenue in St. Louis, and they'll be frying there tonight, and you will help benefit their school if you want some good hot fish tonight at St. Luke's. So lots of things going on tonight and tomorrow, the trivia night at Good Shepherd in Arnold. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 for our live Bible study program. And the good news is you can participate in the program. You don't have to leave your home or your car either. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's begin in prayer. Pastor?
Let us pray. Oh, Lord God, you are good and you are gracious and you do the impossible. And as we study your word today, we hear that it is impossible for man to be saved except with God. And so we pray that as we study your word, you would, by your Holy Spirit, work in our hearts a faith in you and in your amazing grace and mercy, and to realize that as we trust in your Son, Jesus Christ, the impossible happens and we are saved because of him who died for us and rose again. Bless us and our time together in your word, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Pastor Worth, what is a legalist?
What is a legalist? Well, legalism is trying to have the law do what the law cannot do, and excluding the gospel there. So for the legalist here, he would have the idea that it's going to be about rules, regulations, and commandments that we do, that we keep, that we will achieve salvation, that we will enter eternal life.
So I'm just asking you to speculate here based on your experience. You probably don't have any statistical information at your fingertips. But of the average American church-going person of whatever stripe, whatever denominational or non-denominational stripe, of the average American church-going person, How many out of 10 do you think tend to be legalists?
Far too many.
More than half?
Yes. Sadly, I've seen in recent years they've done surveys of Lutherans and asked questions about how are you saved and how does anyone go to heaven, and sadly I think it's probably more like two-thirds of people who respond say that it's by being good, by following the Ten Commandments and obeying the Golden Rule, and anybody who tries to do this, even if they don't believe in Jesus, is still going to go to heaven. It's shocking, really, to see that even among self-proclaimed Lutherans, that well over half have a legalistic view of things, that so, their salvation by works and the idea of salvation by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone just isn't even on the radar screen.
Why are you particularly shocked that Lutherans have not been able to overcome the challenge of legalism?
Well, if you know the history of the Reformation and struggles that Martin Luther went through personally to, and how God led him by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Gospels to finally understand what a blessing it is to know that we're saved not by our works but by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ, that salvation is a gift, it's not a matter of our works or merits, and what a relief it was to him to know that, and how those who followed after that struggled mightily to proclaim that message against all kinds of opposition. It's shocking that Lutherans today would not know that. You would think that every Lutheran pastor, every Lutheran church would be teaching justification, that is, the forgiveness of sins, by God's grace alone, through faith in Jesus Christ alone, and hitting that message so often that no one could attend church there even one time and not come away understanding that.
When Luther was a monk, when he was a young man, and experiencing, the experiences of his early adulthood, would it be generally correct to say that he began as a legalist?
Certainly. I mean, he began his religious journey there with the understanding that salvation would be something he would have to earn by obeying God's commands and satisfying an angry, demanding God. And it scared him to death. And even after becoming a monk and a priest and praying and fasting and spending hours in the confessional, he still felt that God was angry and that he was still a sinner in the hands of an angry God and that he could not extricate himself from his sin.
Do you think it would be correct to say that the man Martin Luther gave the legalism route or course about the best good old college try that anybody has ever given it?
I would say so. I don't think that anyone could say that they've done more to try to placate God and find peace with God through one's own works or merits. And it didn't work for him, and it's not going to work for the rest of us either.
So I'm going to guess, again, I can't prove this statistically, but I feel real good about this statement. I'm going to guess if you're attending a Lutheran church that is faithful to the theology of the Reformation, and there are other denominations whose theology descends from the Reformation, if you're attending a church like that, I'm going to guess that the pastor is well-trained and that the pastor is doing his job, and that the proclamation of salvation in Christ alone through no works of our own is proclaimed faithfully, regularly. You do that, don't you?
I certainly attempt to do that. You're going
humble on me now, but it's a fact. Don't you do that every Sunday, Pastor?
Every Sunday we preach Christ crucified.
Sure
we preach
is.
Salvation by grace alone through faith alone. We preach law and gospel. And if anyone comes to our church and hears a sermon, they're going to hear sin
That's
and
job.
Salvation.
That's
preached.
Job one, right?
It's job number
it's
one.
It's job yeah. one. Okay. Then how do you explain given the presumption here, and I feel, as I said, pretty confident in this presumption, that that message is being preached, that it's not being heard by as many as two-thirds, I think, is the fraction that you used, and legalism remains.
It's perplexing. You know, I feel like crying out with Isaiah, "O Lord, who has believed our report?" I guess, you know, we know from God's Word, the Bible, and from our human experience that the opinion that is born in us as natural-born sinners, that we must save ourselves, is a very strong opinion, and it doesn't die easily. And without God's Word and revelation working in us, you know, that's kind of the default mode, that we're going to just revert back to the idea that to be in God's favor, I have to placate Him by what I do, by how good I am, and by how hard I try, and how religious I am. And that's the mode we keep falling back into. And the only thing that delivers us from that is God's Word, especially the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ.
If legalism is present, is legalism a learned skill or a learned process, or is it just present naturally?
Well, perhaps it's both, but I would say particularly because of original sin, you know, we are naturally on the outs with God and naturally have all kinds of wrong ideas about God and how to be right with God. And legalism, I think, is part of, kind of goes right in with original sin there, that the Bible talks about there is a way that seems right to man, but the ways thereof lead to death.
You mean people who are, quote-unquote, legalists, more than half, maybe in many congregations, people who are sitting in the pews, legalists or tending to legalism, are in pursuit of living a good life, in pursuit of keeping the Ten Commandments, and are doing these things from a dynamic that flows out of original sin? Is that what I heard you say?
The idea that we can earn our way into God's favor and to earn salvation is a sinful notion, and it probably seems paradoxical to say you think that by being good you can earn your way to God, but yes, it is definitely a sinful notion because, and as we get to the text here shortly, we'll see that it has to do with who is God and who is good. Is it you, or is it someone outside of you? And that is an important distinction. And as long as you think that you are the good one, then you're sort of claiming for yourself God's place. And as long as you think you are the one responsible for your salvation and for your eternal destiny, you're taking God's place, and that deals with First Commandment kinds of issues, doesn't it?
All right, I'm taking my piece of paper here and my pen, and I'm drawing a line on my piece of paper from the left side of the paper to the right side of the paper, so I can see kind of a spectrum here all the way from left to right. On the left-hand side, farthest side, that's where I'm going to put legalism. If I cover the distance all the way from the left side all the way to the right side, away from legalism, where have I arrived?
Ah! So the question is the right extreme, is that being evangelical, or is the right extreme being antinomian? And that's a big word that has to do with
whoa.
People.
I thought a pretty simple question, but woo, what an answer there. Antinomian, evangelical.
Okay, so what's the difference among all these different things? If legalism is the idea that, you know, you're going to be saved by keeping all these rules and regulations, the opposite extreme of that can be antinomianism, which is the idea that we're going to just be against the law, and who needs the law at all in any way? So do whatever you want to do. God doesn't care. You know, live a wild and crazy life. God doesn't care, and that can be the opposite extreme. And yet, the thing that the extremes have in common, neither one of them grasps the gospel. And the gospel is understanding that God does take sin seriously, and that His law cannot just be swept under the rug, and that His law, which we break, accuses us and condemns us, and the answer is not to explain away the law, ignore the law, and say, who needs the law anyway, but to realize that in Jesus Christ, God has found the answer, and that is that His Son, Jesus, kept the law for us, kept it perfectly when we could not, and then offered up his perfect life as the perfect sacrifice on the cross, and he is the perfect sacrifice that atoned for the sins of all people, all sinners, from the beginning of creation until the end of time. All sinners for all time and eternity have been redeemed by Christ the crucified, who died for us, who rose again, and in him, by God's grace, we receive forgiveness. That's the answer. And neither legalism nor antinomianism get it right. But when you grasp the gospel, the evangel, they're the good news. That's the good news, that Jesus Christ is the good one, and he is the one who has saved us when we could not save ourselves. And so the impossible, what is impossible for man, is possible for God. And so there is a possibility of salvation by grace through faith in Jesus, not by the works of the law.
Is the rich young man of Matthew 19 a legalist?
I would say so.
Are the disciples, as they are revealed to us in this episode in Matthew 19, are they legalists?
Ah, that's a good question. They're still struggling with that, aren't they? And still needing to be led by Jesus to come to an understanding of what it is to be saved by grace. Why don't we look at the words of the text together,
well,
and maybe we can
we'll
call in and help us struggle with that question.
We're going to do that here in just a second.
Okay.
If it is true, as we have hypothesized, that half, maybe even as many as two-thirds of the people who sit in the pew tend to be legalists or are full-blown legalists of one kind or another, if I bring that kind of context, if I bring that kind of mindset to this text, what chance do I have of understanding it correctly?
Ah, okay. I appreciate that lead-in question. Because, yes, if a person comes with the preconceived ideas of salvation by works, you read this text and it's like, well, Jesus tells the guy how to be saved is try harder. Okay, you've kept God's commandments. Oh, that's not enough. Well, what else? Well, we'll lay more on you. Okay, then just all you have to do is sell all your possessions, give it all away to the poor, and then you'll be saved. So it's more works, more effort. Just try harder. And so, yes, you would come away with a reaction probably like the young man, and that is you'd go away sad because you thought, oh, I thought I was good enough the way I was. I didn't murder anybody. I haven't committed adultery. I haven't stolen. You know, I'm a good person, and that's not enough.
Okay, one other observation here before we get into the text, and that is, as we've been discussing this, legalism and the curvature that it puts in the lens that I think makes this text difficult to see, you have commented several times, well, if you're a legalist and you think that you have to keep the Ten Commandments and you have to do this and you have to do that, and based on that, then that's how you get to heaven. There are not a lot of people who I think, church-going people, who think that. I think that they understand that they are sinners and that Jesus died and that he paid for their sins, and they probably put the priority of the weight on that event. But they add to it. It's not like they think that the works of their own hands are the thing that are going to save them. They believe Jesus is their Savior. But there is a component that for which they are responsible, and the work of Jesus on the cross and the work that we do in our time on earth, those two things work together to save us. And I would dare humble myself to say that I'm going to give Jesus most of the credit, but I am going to reserve some of it for me. How do you comment?
You're right. That's a problem that's not new. You know, the scriptures address that. The Apostle Paul in his letters to the Galatians and others addresses the idea that if you think it's Jesus plus your works, you're still operating under a legalistic notion. Salvation by, if it's works, it's not grace, and if it's grace, it's not works, and that's something that needs to be clarified. And you're right, many, many people still struggle with that and have the idea that God does his part and I do my part, And it may not be 50-50, but, you know, still, I do my part. And instead of realizing grace alone means God does it all, and it's a gift. And a gift is not something you earn or deserve.
If I am a believer, and I am, my perspective is that God's work plus my work equals my salvation, and I'm even willing to give God a good measure of the credit for my salvation, more than me, certainly, maybe way more than me. Can I still be a legalist?
I would say that you're still operating from a legalistic framework there. And that's, you know, that's what Paul keeps saying when he writes to the Galatians and others, you know, when he says that, yeah, if it's works, then it isn't grace. And if it's grace, it isn't works.
Well, I would think that the dynamic of legalism is not a static thing. I would think that for the American church in general, it's either waxing or waning. It's either growing or shrinking. In the American church in general, what do you think? Is legalism becoming a greater problem or a lesser problem?
Well, it's hard to say. I'm not sure that I'm objective enough to see the big picture and everything, but as I, just my opinion, as I see what's going on, legalism is ever with us, but so is, earlier we talked about antinomianism. I guess there's a lot of that going around today, too, with the idea that God doesn't really care how you live, you know, do what you jolly well please, God just doesn't care, and do what you want, and I think there's a lot of that in American Christianity today, just as there still is a healthy dose of legalism. And while it would seem that these are diametrically opposed, absolute opposites, they're really not, because you're still dealing with the idea that I am responsible for what I do and how I get to heaven, and it's just a matter of, am I going to follow rules that are set down for me, or am I going to make it up as I go and do my own thing, and so I'm my own master.
But,
you know, it's still a matter of, it's not really coming face to face with the living God and realizing that, you know, we are sinners who deserve damnation, and our only hope is the grace and mercy of God, who is the only good one, and that grace and mercy are found in the person, words, and works of Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God.
We're going to read this text on the other side of the break. As a full-blown legalist, or tending to be a legalist, the way I would normally approach this text is to study the rich young man, to study the disciples, to see if I could identify some exemplary things here that I could import into my own life so that I could be a better person, so that I could live a God-pleasing life. If I were to do that, I think you've already confirmed that that would be probably the wrong direction. So when we read this on the other side of the break, what should I put my eyes on instead? You got about 20 seconds.
In 20 seconds, okay. See where Jesus is taking this young man and what he's doing with him, and listen to what he says when the disciples are perplexed and are asking him questions like, who then can be saved?
All right, let's
pay attention to his answer.
Talk about it on the other side of the break. We're talking with Pastor Warren Wirth today on our Bible study, and we'll be right back.
The Bible Study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I have really been taught most of all of my Lutheran theology through you guys, and y'all have just been a big help.
That's Tony in Baton Rouge on our Issues Etc. listener comment line. By the way, the number is 314-505-7825, live Monday on Issues Etc. We'll listen to the Issues Etc. listener comment line.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? What would be your worst nightmare come to life? I can remember dreaming for years about someone breaking into my room when I lived in a dormitory and then into my house when I got married. The burglar would ransack everything I owned, throwing it all on the floor and taking whatever he believed to be valuable. Actually, it finally did happen in my house. Insurance covered some of it, and credit card companies worked quickly to limit the rest of the damage. While other things have been stolen from time to time since then, it just wasn't the same nightmare anymore. In the world of the Gospels, what may well have been their worst nightmare was being expelled from the synagogue by the religious leaders. This nightmare is what faced the man born blind when Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day. To the religious leaders, healing on the Sabbath was work, which was strictly forbidden on the day of rest. We're even told by St. John that the blind man's parents were afraid to tell the truth for fear of being put out of the synagogue. Then the leaders interrogated the man who Jesus had healed. They reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes? We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone could open the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. You know, I don't think this man minded his expulsion at all. Lord, we all have our fears, especially over what we believe can destroy us. Teach us, good Lord, that you have taken our fears into your own nail-scarred hands. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who has saved us from the evil foe. Amen.
We thank Reliable Heating and Cooling for being a corporate underwriter of AM 850 KFUO. Here's a few winter heating tips from Reliable. Don't let your furnace filters get dirty. Check the filters at least once a month, replace disposable filters, or clean the permanent ones whenever they do look dirty. Reliable Heating and Cooling performs routine maintenance, such as cleaning filters and humidifiers. 8463 Delport Drive, Reliable Heating and Cooling, 314-423-3535.
Welcome back to the Bible Study, live call-in program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest is Pastor Warren Wirth, pastor at Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold. We're going to read now, beginning at verse 16, the text in Matthew 19. Matthew writes, "And behold, a man came up to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments.' He said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?' Jesus said to him, 'If you would be perfect, go. Sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me.' When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished, saying, 'Who then can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' Then Peter said in reply, 'See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?' Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, will receive a hundredfold, and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. In the first half hour, I asked you if the rich young man was a legalist, and you said that you think that he is. What is your evidence from this text to draw that conclusion?
Well, the very question he starts with, what does he say? He says, what must I do? What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? So from the beginning, his standpoint is, what I do will result in my receiving eternal life. And the amazing thing is that Jesus deals with him on his own terms to start with, doesn't he? You know, you'd think that he'd say, oh, you dummy, it's not about works, it's about grace.
Doesn't he say that? Wouldn't it have been wonderful for that response to be here in the Gospel of Matthew for the last 2,000 years? No. It's not about what you do. It's about believing in me. It's only about believing in me. Why didn't he say that?
Well, you know, some of the questions that you were asking in the first half maybe apply to that. Was the young man ready to hear that message? Would he have received it, or would he would have thought, well, that's silly. That's too easy. You know, I've already done all this other stuff. Why should people who are not as good as I am be allowed in? You know, he didn't realize his own need for the good news. The good news isn't good news unless you hear the bad news first. And so far, he hadn't heard the bad news. He hadn't realized his own sinfulness. He thought he was fine just the way he was. He was operating on a very superficial level, wasn't he?
I wondered when I read this. I could see this rich young man coming from two possible different motivations. It may be that he was Martin Luther-like, that he was struggling to live the good life, to do everything right, and wanted some assurance that he had done it. He may have cared deeply with all his heart that he wanted to keep the law perfectly. Or he might have been a person who looked around him and said, wow, I'm rich, I'm young, I'm prominent in the community. Obviously, God really thinks I'm hot stuff, or I wouldn't have all these things. I'll go get confirmation in front of everybody from the rabbi, and that will further seal or validate my own personal glory. Do you get a hint from this text which of the two he might have been, or perhaps you have a third option?
Well, I guess I never questioned the man's sincerity, that he really wanted to know. But in the examples that you were giving there, I think that he did look upon himself as being already good and already, because of his goodness, favored by God. So if he's rich, if he's already an important person in society, I think Luke calls him a ruler. If he's rich, he's a ruler, even though he's young. Boy, so I must be doing something right. I must be doing something good. And indeed, when he looked at his own life, he didn't see anything amiss. You know, when Jesus talks about obeying the commandments, he says, I already do that. But his view was only skin deep, very superficial. If your idea is, well, I haven't murdered anybody, I haven't had adultery with anybody, I haven't stolen anything, what else is there? I'm good. You know, he hasn't understood the fullness of God's law and his own actual failing to keep the law perfectly as the one who says, I am holy, therefore ye shall be holy, as God demands. If he didn't realize his own shortcomings, he's not going to realize his need for the good news that God alone can save me. He wasn't yet at the point where Jesus is a little bit later in the text, where Jesus says, you know, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, it's harder than going for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You know, in fact, with men, it's impossible. This man didn't think it was impossible. And had Jesus just bluntly told him it's impossible, he would have said, what do you mean it's impossible? Look, I'm already good. And so Jesus touches him at his most vulnerable point. You know, it's interesting. Which of the commandments did Jesus not mention when he gave him the list of the commandments? Okay, he gave him a list of commandments that were all second table of the law dealing with your neighbor. He didn't start with commandment number one, did he?
No.
Okay? Have no other guys before me. And when he was using the second table of the law commandments, he didn't mention specifically the commandments dealing with coveting, did he?
No.
And yet, while he doesn't explicitly mention those, you know, when he says to the man, you lack one thing, sell your possessions, give it all away, then pick up your cross and follow me, and the man goes away sad. Why did he go away sad? You know, this was his vulnerable point. This was exactly where he was not keeping God's law, and now he's beginning to maybe realize it for the first time.
Why,
you know,
did he go away sad?
Ah, because now I've got to choose. If the only thing I lack is that I can have eternal life if I give up all my possessions, give it all away, and follow Jesus, oh, do I really have to do that? I mean, eternal life or my possessions? Eternal life or my possessions? Jesus or my possessions? What will it be? Boy, that's a hard choice. I don't want to give up all my stuff. And that was, you know, helping to put the finger right on where this man who thought he was perfect, realizing you're not perfect at all. Your possessions are your God. You know, so whether you're talking first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, or whether you're talking the last commandments that deal with coveting, this man wasn't keeping the commandments, but he thought he was.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Jim, you're on the Bible study.
Yeah, I called because there's some scripture that y'all talking about legalism, doing things, you know, having to do things and so forth and on. And I've always wondered about 2 Corinthians 6 coming out from among them, and I'll be your God and you'll be my people. And then down in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and spirit perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And then over here in Ephesians 4th chapter and the 22nd through the 24th verse about putting off the former conversation or the former lifestyle, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So I kind of see and hear that we have a responsibility to do something. And this man that you just got through talking about, rich young ruler, the subject, I believe, there is that what must I do to have eternal life?
So let me ask you something, Jim. Do you believe that, you know, I think you're going to heaven, Jim.
I do, too.
I can't see your heart, and I'm not in a position to judge that, but I believe that you believe in Jesus.
I do.
When you stand before Jesus, and he says to you, enter into the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, will he say that based on Jesus' work on the cross and your works on earth, or based on Jesus' works on the cross alone?
Based on Jesus Christ, you know, I don't want to appear to make anybody think that I always pray and everything, but when I come before the Father, I come before him in the name of Jesus, through the blood of Jesus, by the righteousness of Jesus, through the justification of Jesus. Nothing that I have done could ever merit me salvation.
All right, let's see what Pastor Worth has to say. Thanks for the call. Pastor?
I'm really glad for the last things that you said there, because it's like the hymn writer, you know, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. That is our hope of salvation. Now, the other verses that the brother mentioned at, in the beginning of his call are important in addressing the other problem we were talking about earlier, which is antinomianism. If people have the idea that now that I'm saved by grace alone, God doesn't care how I live, then they need to listen to the verses that the brother brought up, verses that talk to us about the new life, putting off the old man, putting on the new man, which is created after God in true righteousness and true holiness. Those verses are talking about sanctification, which follows conversion, which follows our justification. In other words, first, God works in our hearts so that we repent of our sins and realize the hopelessness of, you know, there's no way I can save myself. And at that same time, bringing us to trust only in the merits of Jesus Christ, his goodness, his keeping the law for us, his suffering our punishment for us on Calvary's cross, his death, his resurrection, trusting only in God's mercy because of Christ, then we find hope and salvation. Now, responding to that, following that, is this new life that the brother was talking about. And the Bible has a lot to say about the new life. Good works are not optional, but they aren't what saves us. You know, when Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 says, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. He goes on to say, you are God's workmanship, God's masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. So the new life follows this matter of being converted and being justified and forgiven. But the work, it's a mistake to confuse the two and to think that the works, therefore, in some measure merit salvation. The works are not optional. God cares very much how we live now that we are saved. We've been saved from sin, saved for a new life of good works in Christ Jesus. But even those good works in Christ Jesus that we do now as sanctified people of God are still very much imperfect. You know, we struggle and we're still imperfect, and we still need that daily cleansing in the blood of Jesus. And our confidence of salvation, as the brother said, is all because of the merit of Christ. When we come to him in prayer, when we come to him seeking entrance into the kingdom of God, it is only the merit of Christ that we plead, not our own merit at all.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Ann. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. Pastor, when Jesus told the young man what to do, wasn't that a work? That's my basic question. Wasn't that a work so that if the man did that, then he would feel justified? And is that how the churches came up with the idea of if you enter a monastic order and you give up everything, or if you become a priest or a sister or whatever, then you've given up everything and then you've done your part? Could you answer that question?
Thank you. That's a very good question. I appreciate your call. The mistaken notion that we can earn salvation has been, this text has been used by those who teach that, and yet it's a misunderstanding of what Jesus was doing there, a misunderstanding of the purpose of what Jesus said. You're right. What Jesus said to the man in answering his question, saying, you lack one thing, I need you to do something more, the idea was to show him that he wasn't really keeping the law. Jesus was still preaching law to him to bring him to repentance. He wasn't yet preaching the good news of salvation to him yet. You know, it's like if you had a person who had just run a marathon and said, oh, you're not to the goal line yet. You just have another 26 miles to go. And it's like, I'm exhausted already, and you're going to ask me to go more? And the point is, you know, Jesus wanted him to see the folly of trusting in his works. And the man went away sad, so the words of Jesus were sinking into him as he was hopefully going to come to realize that he wasn't the perfect person that he thought he was. But you mentioned churches that, you know, that invented monasticism and these other things, giving people the idea that if they really would renounce the world, get rid of all their worldly possessions, give it all away, take care of the poor and live this life of poverty and so forth, that now that they have attained salvation, now they've reached a new level of spirituality, how sad it is that people went that way and didn't read the rest of what Jesus says in this text. When the disciples said, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus says, with man it is impossible. You know, but not with God. With God, all things are possible. And that gets back to the solution. The solution for our salvation is in God, not in ourselves, even if we would say monastic vows, even if we would get rid of all our worldly possessions, even if we would say, Lord, I'm going to give it all to you, the fact is we're still sinners. And if it's a matter of our own works and righteousness, we will be hopelessly lost, which, you know, Martin Luther was one of those who had taken monastic vows. And yet, even there, he didn't find peace with God in his works, no matter how hard he tried. Finally, it was only when he realized the just shall live by faith, when he realized the grace of God in Christ Jesus and the wonderful peace of God that comes in the forgiveness of sins, that's what makes all the difference. And that's something that you and I can never earn or deserve, but thank God Jesus did it for us already. And that's the good news. And so, yes, this text is easily misused, easily misunderstood by people if they're going to operate from the framework of it's what I do, it's what I do, it's what I do, I just have to try harder, I have to do more, okay, right. Even though I'm a good person, now I have to give away all my possessions, I'll do that too. And you'll find out you still don't have peace with God.
Let's take another telephone
call.
If you
don't have Jesus.
505-785-1850, 1-800-730-2727. Kate, you're on the Bible study.
Hi. I just wanted to show my appreciation for the pastor's comment earlier about that we are obligated to do good works. As someone who was brought up in a Lutheran church, I think often we hear the phrase good works and run the other direction because we are so afraid to send the wrong message. And I often think that pastors shy away from that because they feel like if they go that direction, it will be misunderstood. But that, you know, good works are our obligation as part of the sanctification process, not the justification process. And unfortunately, in our culture where everyone is, or most people are so blessed, unless people are at the point of bottoming out and have nowhere else to turn but themselves, they often don't find a reason to reach out outside of themselves to Christ for salvation. And so the good works become a crutch, but I'm glad to hear the pastor say that, you know, that is something we're obligated to do, just not obligated to do to get to heaven, obligated to do as a return, as a gratitude towards God for what he's already done for us.
Okay, thanks for the call. Pastor?
Yeah, thank you for the call. And once again, it's always important to keep works where they belong, not in earning salvation, but being the response that God, again, God himself is the one who produces the good works in us. Again, going to Ephesians 2, you know, the Apostle Paul says that, you know, we are his workmanship and that he has prepared these good works for us to do. So again, God produces the good works in our lives. That's part of God's will for us. And yet, not to fall into the trap that what I do saves me, because as soon as you go there, then you realize how imperfect your works are and you can quickly question, am I saved? What is my status with God? I'm such a weak Christian. Maybe I'm not even saved. So it's maintaining that tension there. You know, we're saved by grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone, but the works that follow are God's gift to us also, and they're not optional. God really wants us to be doing this.
Let's take another call here, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. We're short on time here. Hi, Chuck, can you be brief?
Yes, I was just wondering if the term take up your cross and follow me made by Jesus would mean the same thing to a person then that was pre-crucifixion as to somebody like us who's post-crucifixion.
Thanks for the call. Pastor?
Okay, well, in terms of pre-crucifixion or post-crucifixion, maybe he must be talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. And obviously before people saw Jesus crucified and understood the full meaning of that, what the cross meant was suffering. And so to pick up the cross and follow Jesus, whatever else the people did not understand, they did know that the cross involved suffering. And so what a picture to say, okay, to follow Jesus involves carrying a cross, being one who is persecuted and suffering. That people would understand. Now, you know, now that we've seen Christ crucified for us, that sheds a whole new light on it, because now we see in the cross of Jesus the grace of God, that he suffered for us as our substitute and thus relieved us from the suffering for our sins. And now when we follow Jesus, trusting in his mercy and forgiveness, we realize that involves suffering in our life, that people will hate us and persecute us, but, you know, we realize that in Jesus, who suffered for us, that's where our salvation is, not in our own works, even our own persecution or suffering.
505-780-1800-730-2727. Beverly, you're next on the Bible study.
Oh, hi. A comment about the good works and the rich young man wanting to ask him what he can do to get to heaven. If you look back in the Old Testament when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son, and he went to do it, but he didn't, you know, complete the sacrifice. And then this young man is not going to sell all his possessions. There's nothing that we can do. God doesn't owe us anything. And there's nothing that we can do to please God, not by obeying all the commandments, sacrificing our kids, or selling all our possessions or helping the poor. That's not going to get you into heaven.
Okay, Pastor, got about 2 minutes left here.
Okay, I agree. I'm glad the sister who called here, you know, says that too. But it's about faith. It's about trusting in God's mercy in Jesus Christ and His work, His love, His goodness, His suffering and death and resurrection for us. That's where our confidence lies. And everything else is a response. And so she pointed to Abraham, who was willing even to sacrifice his son, if need be there, and the idea was he trusted God's promise that, you know, if God was going to ask this of him, somehow God could even raise the dead. And so his faith was very strong, but his faith was in God and God's mercy and God's promises, not in his own good works.
One more call before the hour is out. Hi, Chet, can you be brief?
Yeah, good morning. Pastor Worth, I just wanted to give you a good old-fashioned Baptist preach it, brother. I know this is a Bible study, but it sounded like you kicked in the preaching mode for a moment there.
Thank you, Chet.
All right.
All preach it, brother. Preach it, brother. I kind of like that.
May God's grace be magnified, and may He be praised for His goodness.
Well, Pastor Worth, thank you for spending some time with us, and we appreciate your taking some time out of your busy day. And I think it was a good idea to just stay home there and stay warm. And we wish God's blessings on your trivia night tomorrow night. If somebody wanted to get involved in that and they didn't have a group or a table, can you show up, and would you put somebody on some people together for a table?
Yes.
I know sometimes they do that.
We will take walk-ins. If you didn't register in advance and you just want to show up, yes, we'll definitely include you.
That's tomorrow night. What time again?
It starts at 7. Doors open at 6:30.
And if I show up by myself, how much is it going to cost me?
It's $10 per person.
$10 for a lot of fun. Thank you, Pastor Worth.
You're welcome.
Pastor Warren Worth, our guest here on our Bible study program in Matthew 19. We have Pastor Waldemar Vanoskis due up next for our Ask the Pastor program. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Ratherton guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.